Hallelujah. We just keep going higher. Just keep going higher. Let's just draw on Him this morning. I'll tell you what, that makes such a difference. I tell you, well, we were in youth on Friday, and Shelly's speaking. I know what she's speaking on. And I'm just sitting next to her and going, God, I'm drawing on You. I'm drawing. Just Him speaking to our hearts is such an amazing thing. It doesn't matter who is speaking the Word. When you know the Word's going forth, we ought to just, God, I'm drawing on You. I want to see something. I want to hear something that You're teaching me. And you'll get it. We'll get it. Let's just draw on Him this morning. Just go higher and higher and higher. Well, we're going to pick up in our series that we were talking about previously, Built Together. Let's look on your sheet there. We'll go over a few scriptures. It's been a while since we've talked about some of this. And get going in this again. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That last verse says, "And you yourselves, in union with Him, in fellowship with one another, are being built up into a dwelling for God through the Spirit." We're being built up. We're being grown up. We're growing together into what He wants us to, all of us individually and corporately throughout the world. This is going on everywhere. We're all meant to be part of a local body. We're all meant to be with a group of believers, and when we hook up with the group that God has called us to hook up with, then we're going to grow. We're going to develop in His gifts and callings for each of us. We're going to do things that only you can only do as you go with Him in that setting. You're going to grow up to where you need to be. You're going to fulfill His plan for your life, all of us. Amazing. But He has a purpose for each of us. He has special giftings that He's put in each of us. Let's read the next verse. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." As we all do our share, notice that last part, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We talked about how as we each do what we're supposed to do, we're all nourished. We're all grown up, both local body and then the corporate body. Whatever you're called to do in the body as a whole, but we all have a part. Ephesians 4:16 in the New Living Translation says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each one does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Isn't that a nice picture? Healthy and growing and full of love. That's the way we want to be. That's the way we want our local church body to be. That's the way the body of Christ as a whole should be. So we talked about those things for several weeks in different facets, and I want to pick up there and go on. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? The part I want to focus on there is that you don't have anything that you didn't receive. It comes from God. We are all endowed, like we've read in the other verse, that you have a special part to play. That you have a specific set of giftings and callings that no one else has, period. We are not interchangeable. Did you know that? We're not. You have a specific set of giftings and callings. You have a background that nobody else has. And God has called you to do something that nobody else can do the way you can do it. Now, there are instances that God will ask somebody to do something, and then ask somebody to do something, and they won't do it. And then he'll go to the next person and ask them to do it. I heard of a specific instance. Brother Hagin tells the account where there was this woman that ended up pastoring this area church. And, not going to get into that. There's a book back there called The Woman Question if you want to know if women should be in ministry or not. And the answer, short answer, is yes. The Bible supports that. But she was pastoring a church. And there was a specific thing where God said, in this instance, he had talked to several men about it. And they said no. And they would just drag their heels, and he went to another one. And then he brought this woman, ended up pastoring this church and did a phenomenal job. But the point here is, he has a specific place for each person. And each person is uniquely gifted. But if somebody rejects him, yeah, he's going to bring somebody else. It's not going to be the exact same assignment. They're going to bring something else to the table. But God will use people in different ways. But ideally, we all have a specific place that only we can fill. And we are uniquely gifted by Him. We've received something from Him. And that's why what he's talking about here, which is not really our focus today, but he's saying, people were getting puffed up on behalf of somebody. Well, he's a better preacher. I'm with him. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? And if you received it from God, why are you puffed up as if you didn't receive it, as if it's you? And we ought to keep that in mind, because as God uses you in your calling, your flesh and the enemy will accommodate you here. He'll start whispering in your ear. If he can't get you to quit and stop it, when God does start using you and you see things supernaturally, another line of attack is, whoa, look at you. Look how God's using you. Well, that's pretty cool. That's spectacular. You're something. Well, if you know you and you know what the Word says, you'll know it's not you. And you, that your thing at that point is just to hit the floor and say, no, I give God all the glory. Because it's not you. I tell you what, the longer I walk with God, I know it's not me. You get to know you, and then you know what God does. And there is a temptation. The enemy will accommodate you because that's what he did. He wanted to be God, and he exalted himself against God. And he will whisper in people's ears, well, you're something. Look at that, what you have, what God's doing with you. No, don't ever go down that path. Don't ever go down that path. Just let God be God and let Him get all the glory. We have the scripture later that no man would glory in His presence. Actually, let's go over there. Since we're in Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What's he saying there? So there's not a lot of people that look like they have it all together in the natural that are called. Why is that? Well, I don't know all the reasons. I'm not God. But I do know there's a lot of people that won't give him the chance. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Many people don't think, they don't want to have anything to do with his purposes. They want to do their own agenda. And it's a deception. Because people will get going with what looks like, well, I'm going to do this in the world, and I got my 5-year plan and 10-year plan and 20, and I'm going to do this and build this business. Nothing wrong with building a business if it's God telling you to do it. But I'm going to do this, and I want fame and fortune, and they go and go. They don't have any time for God. They may be spectacularly qualified, have all these natural giftings, but they won't yield them to him. And God said, I'm not going to use that. Now, he'll use anybody. Don't get me wrong. He'll use anybody that he'll let him use. But it may not be in the area that you think you're so qualified. In fact, a lot of times, you think you really have something. I've heard people, have you ever heard this? People say, oh, if that person would only get saved. They're talking about some rock star or something. Boy, if they got saved, they could be a real tool for God. God doesn't need their voice. God doesn't need their business ability or whatever. No, God can do what he needs to do with whomever he chooses to do it. He will equip the call. He doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call the people, oh, you really look good. God could really use you. Well, you know what you're saying? God needs you, your ability. Now, he needs people that are willing, but he's God. He's not impressed with our natural ability. He's not. He's just not. He's not like, whoa, now this guy can sing. Let's bring him up and set him before heaven sometime. No, seriously. The singing that goes on in heaven, I think, is going to all make us go, wow, that's okay, that's singing. That is some sound. We thought we heard some things down here. Well, that guy can really preach. Really? Jesus walked the earth. I'm sure there's nobody that touches him. Well, he has this great mind, greater than God? What, they understand a few things about the laws of this realm? God understands it all in the whole universe. He understands where the universe came from. He's not wondering exactly how the Big Bang happened, if there was a Big Bang. If there's a Big Bang, maybe there was a Big Bang. Maybe God said light be and there was. But he knows. He's not wondering. He knows what happened. There's no question that somebody could ask him that he would say, yeah, I'll have to get back to you on that. So when some people say, we don't mean it, but you're like, well, boy, if that person, God could really use them. As if God really just, boy, he's waiting for that person so he can use them. A lot of times he'll use you in areas you don't feel qualified at all. You think, I'm strong over here, why don't you use me over here? And he says, this is what I got you to do. Why? You have to rely on him. You're not relying on your own strength. He doesn't need your ability, he needs your will. That's right. And he'll give you what you need, and it takes faith to step out when you don't see how you're going to do it. When you say, you're going to ask me to do what? I don't know how to do that. Good. Because you're probably not going to look to you then. You're going to look to him. That's where you want to be. That's not where our flesh wants to be at all. But that's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. That's when I'm strong. When I'm looking to him and I'm saying, I don't know how to do this. You know how to do this? I don't know how to do this. Let's do it. All right. But we know God's leading. Okay, we're going. That's where you want to be. Because where are you going to look? Him. And then it's him coming through, and then people say, wow, They'll look at you and say, how did you do that? That was God. That was not me, because I did not know. Don't ever get your eye on man and think that it's all about men. Brother Hagin said something. You know, Shelley had the privilege to travel with Brother Hagin. You can think somebody knows, you can put anybody up in a pedestal. But at the end, we're all still men and women. We're just people. They were out traveling, and got done with the meeting, and Brother Hagin came off the podium, and I think they were having dinner or was in the plane or something. And he looked at them, several of them, and said, did any of that make sense? And they were all talking about how it just was, like, phenomenal and blew them away. But he came off, and he was like, did I put that together clear? Was that clear? And it just blew them away. I mean, they were like, that was incredible. Well, he's a man. He was flowing with the Spirit of God. And I will tell you this. When you're flowing with the Spirit of God, he'll put stuff together. And your mind's not engaged. You won't even remember sometimes what you said if you're flowing with the Spirit of God. And so I know what he's talking about to some degree, not to the degree that he does, but I can understand that. Did that come around? Did that make sense? And yeah, it did. But it's God. Brother Hagin or anybody else, we need to rely on him. What? That no one should glory in his presence, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. Our flesh is tempted to try to take the glory. Well, I did that. I built that. That's me. No, we need to glory in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I have some specific things on my heart. You guys help me keep pulling. We'll get what we need. Luke 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. It says, now as they heard these things. Everybody there? Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So he's giving this account where he gave a portion of money, which would vary by today's standards. I know the Living Bible says, you know, about $2,000. Of course, that would be changed by now. Whatever. But some money to each of these people. And the first one comes and says, I've gained 10 times as much. I did something with what you gave me. Next one says, I gained 5 times as much. And then you have this guy come and says, here's what you gave me. You get it back. Now look in on your scripture sheet. Verse 20 and 21. I didn't put it there. It's the Living Bible. It says, but the third man brought back only the money he had started with. He said, I've kept it safe, he said, because I was afraid you would demand my profits, for you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and even confiscating the crops that others plant. What's he saying? He said, I haven't done anything with what you gave me. I thought you would take the interest anyway. I haven't done anything. I just wrapped it up, did nothing. I was, number one, he said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid you're going to do something. I'm not going to do anything here. I'm just going to bury it. And it is tempting when God tells you to do something and gives you something to do and gives you a portion of ability and talent. And he asks you to do something with it. If it's in an area where you don't feel comfortable, and believe me, it's going to take faith to serve God. Period. Sometimes we look at other people and say, well, I wish I was called to do what they're called to do, because that would be easy. Don't ever say that. It's always greener, grass is always greener on the other side. It might look like, well, I would be able to do that better. Well, so what are you saying? God doesn't know how to assign tasks? God doesn't know you better? You might look at that person and think that was easy. They just had it easy. I guarantee you they didn't have it easy. If God asked them to do something, it's going to require faith. Whatever he's going to ask us to do, it's going to require faith. And you don't know what they walk through. And the temptation of the devil will say, well, see, if you had it like this person, that would be easy. No, it's not. God is just, and he's going to give you what you can handle, and he's going to give you raw material. He's going to give you raw material to do what he has asked you to do, and he is going to expect that you're going to use it and that you're going to get where you need to be by using that initial deposit. He will multiply it. He will grow it. He will add to it. When you look at just what you have, you may be tempted to say, there is no way I'm going to get anywhere with this. Look at me. Look at what I have. Look what he's asking me to do. I don't see it. Well, it's when we go to him, if he's given us something, we have to respond in faith and say, God, okay, you've given me this, I'm going to use it. It is not a right answer to say, I'm going to sit on it. Some people come back and say, well, I didn't have what so-and-so had. I didn't have enough. I didn't have what I needed, so here you go. Here's what you gave me, I didn't do anything with it. No, he said, we need to act on what he has given us, and he will multiply it. He'll build us up. He'll change us. He'll add to us to get us where we need to be. Notice these other two. They came and they did what they needed to do. Different ones. Different people have different abilities, different gifts, different callings. But if we'll take what he has given us and act on it, here, look, these people came back with 10 times as much as they started with, 5 times as much as they started with. You may say, How did that person get over here? Well, they just used what they were given. And they started down a path, and God added to them. If God told you everything that He had called you to do today, you'd probably say, there's no way I'm getting from here to there. But He's not expecting you to do it with what you have today. He's expecting you to give it into His hands and let Him multiply it and let Him grow you so that you can handle what He has coming down the pike. Turn over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 14. It says, when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Oh, it didn't have that part on your scripture sheet. When it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. See, right away they are thinking, there is no way we're feeding these people. There is no way we have enough to feed them. We cannot do this. And I know you've heard the story. But let God speak to you. Don't let this be too simple. Because our natural mind often thinks like this. So when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into villages and buy food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to Him, We have here only. In this case, 5 loaves and 2 fish. When God asks you to do something, when He tells you what to do, it is tempting to say, we have only. I can only do this. I only have this. Well, He knows that. He knows what you only have or what you have. And right now, what He expects is faith that if He said, you know, what did He just say? He said, you give them something to eat. Well, if the master said you give them something to eat, then we can do it. Okay, we ought to say, well, what do we have? Because we have Jesus here. And He can help us. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to Me. Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. A miracle. Why? Because they used what they had. And I can't tell you the number of times that God will do this in your life. I mean, I've seen it over and over where I've come to different situations and you think, I don't see how I'm getting through this. I don't see in the natural how I have the ability to meet this need or to do this. And God multiplies, God makes a way, God knows what He needs to do. Our job is to go to Him and say, okay, You told me, right? You told me to do this part. That's what I have to be sure of, because then if He said, you guys can feed this crowd, they looked around and said, well, we only have this much food. But here you go. Here you go. If you say we can do it, we can do it. Amen? This just happens over and over in our life as we walk with Him. Just don't even expect it to just get to the point where you think He's asking you to do something and you just look and say, yeah, I got everything I need, no problem, I'll do that. If you do that, a lot of times it's not because you're not following Him. I'm not saying you're always going to be up against a wall. No, but He is going to continue to grow you up to where you're going to look and say, I'm not sure about this. Well, that's when we look to Him, and if He said to do something, then we can do it. He will multiply our abilities, our talents, our finances, our family, whatever we need when we get it to Him. Now, I'm not using this to say anything about me. You have to, you know, when I don't have, you don't want me to talk about you anyway. You wouldn't like that. So I'll talk about it, you know, my example. You just have to know my heart. You know, I'm not talking to say anything about me. When you talk about yourself, you just have to trust people, know your heart. But I took piano lessons when I was growing up, took classical, not classical lessons, but a different method where you got your training by ear and some different things. Didn't want to take piano lessons, but my mom, once I started, said, you're not quitting until you're in ninth grade. Because by then you've got enough that you could keep going with it, right? And I wanted to quit. Well, she didn't let me quit. I played throughout. Then I started playing in high school and in college a little bit. Well, I came to where, so I could play stuff if I had memorized it and all that. But when I came, I started going to this church in Lincoln, Nebraska in 1996. And after a little while, they asked me to start playing. And even before that, I had started playing some for a specific church. And a lot of times what the groups do is they use chords. You know, so you don't have all the music laid out in front of you. It's like G, you know, then D2 and whatever. And so they'll just use words with just the chords above them. Well, there's nothing to fill in the blanks. And I did not know how to do that at all. So when I was playing, I mean, it would be more like this. It just, that's all I could do, is just the exact chord in root position. And to play with the band, forget it. I mean, I'm just trying to keep up, and then you mess up and you lose your place and all this. Well, they asked me to start playing. And so I started playing the piano, started playing the keyboard, and I just started doing it every Wednesday and Sunday. Well, you start doing something over and over, you start getting things in your finger, and trust me, over time, so, you know, I just started playing for them, eventually became the music minister, then I'm singing and playing. That's like, what? That's a whole nother thing. I mean, how am I going to play while I'm singing? But over time, it just gets into your fingers, and God multiplied that bit that I had given Him to where I could play and flow and play it with my eyes closed and continue on. And that's been 17 years ago. And believe me, when I say, I mean, there are people at Rhema that are extremely gifted in keyboards. So I'm not saying I have reached the pinnacle at all, but I'm able to do some things on the keyboard. But that didn't, I 17 years ago, I couldn't do, you know, play with no music or do anything like that. I could just barely chord. But God multiplied it. He knew what I was going to need to do. And that's what He does with every person. Is that if we'll just give Him what we have. Well, I can't do that, but I can clunk around and play these chords like this. And you could say, well, how am I ever going to get from here to there? Well, you start. You just start and do it. And if God, whatever God needs you to do, He's going to be able to help you get there. Period. He will multiply what you give Him. And He'll bring Him. And so don't get your eyes on what other people have and what they're called to do. I'm telling you, when I was starting out doing some of this, I'd look at some of the guys that were playing at Raymond going, I can't play like them, and I still can't play like them. I'm not called to play like them. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to be any, you just have to do what God has called you to do. So you don't get your eyes on somebody and say, well, if I can't play with them like them, then forget it. I'm not playing. That's pride. Well, if I can't sing like that person and sing like this recording star, I might as well not try at all. Well, are you called to be that recording star? Are you called to be at that level? Is that what you need to do? If you don't, then you just need to do what you're called to do and let God develop you into what He has called you to do, and then keep your blinders on and just look forward and don't look to other people and say, I am going to let you work in my life and do what you want to here. I'm not going to worry about if I'm not as good as this person. And the flip side is, I'm not going to say, oh, I'm better than this person. Both of them are basically pride. You're saying, because it's so easy to say, well, I have more than this. Well, so what? Because there's always somebody that can say, look at you and say, I'm better than you. Well, when it's all God and you're looking at Him and really forwarding His plans for this world, then you can just say, God, I did what you called me to do. I brought what you called me to bring, and here it is, and I can do what you've called me to do, and I can do it in your strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go to, we'll go a little bit more. Judges 6. Judges 6. Verse 11. I just want to read you a few verses. Many are familiar with the story of Gideon, but I just want us to lay our eyes on some of these verses. Judges 6, verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, Lord, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Notice how he's talking to him. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. So you can see where he was. He's not in faith. He's not thinking, yeah, I'm with you. He's totally talking the opposite of what the Lord just told him. He says, my clan's the weakest, and I'm the least. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So notice several things. When he first came and told him, he called him a mighty man of valor. He called him that. Obviously, he did not look like it. He did not look like it. He did not have it. This isn't something that God was just, you know, playing with him. Gideon did not believe this at all, but God saw him the way he was going to be. He didn't look at what he had. He didn't look at his natural ability. He called him a mighty man, and then he's talking to him. He doesn't switch. God's not playing games, is the thing. When he's talking to you, and he calls you something, and he talks to you like you can do something, the right response is to act like he knows what he's talking about. Because I think our tendency is to say, oh, okay, we're playing the faith game, right? You're saying what I'm going to be, but I'm not. Okay, I get it. You know, I mean, seriously, if you've heard this, you're saying, yeah, I know I'm not that. No, that's, we could totally miss the point. God's sitting there going, you're mighty. Gideon's going, what? I'm hiding here. And then notice how it keeps going on. Gideon starts talking about, well, what's going on with all this stuff? And the Lord just picks it right back up and says, go in this might of yours, you and your bad self. I mean, he is just talking to him like, you're the man. And he's just like, Gideon is talking nonsense, and he's just like ignoring him, saying, look, you are this. Our job should be like, if he thinks I'm this, I ought to fall in line and say, okay, yes, sir. If God Almighty is calling you something, he is not joking. He is not playing games. If he says, mighty woman, anointed by God, you should not be saying, oh yeah, whatever, let me tell you all my problems. That's not the right response. The right response, yeah, but God, remember Moses did this. Yeah, but God, I can't speak. You don't think God knows this? God knows what you can do, and it doesn't make him happy for you to basically talk like he is playing a game. No, he'll still love us. I'm not saying he loves us, but, you know, if you've had children and you tell them they can do something, go, but Daddy, I can't. Yes, you can. Let me explain to you why you can. Let me help you. But I can't. After a while, that's going to say, kid, listen to me. I know more than you. You can do it. Right? If I'm saying you can do it, I'm not wasting my time here. You can do this. So he said to him, oh, Lord, but how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. See, this is totally where he's at. He doesn't believe any. He's like, God's telling him, but it's just going in one ear and out the other. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. I'm the bottom of the barrel. I'm under the barrel. There's no way you can use me. And what did the Lord say? Surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. He said, I will be with you, and here's how it's going to go down. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. You're going to win. You're going to rout them. You're going to defeat them. Okay? So line up with me. Then he goes through a bunch of stuff after that to make sure it was God and so on and so forth. But God will call us and say to you, things that you need to do that you cannot see yourself. Turn over to Romans and we'll close in Romans 4. He will multiply. He will multiply. Be encouraged today. God is multiplying what you're giving him. Be encouraged. Reverend Keith Moore, Pastor Keith Moore, he pastors a church in Missouri and then in Florida. He worked with Brother Hagin in healing school. And when he went there to Rhema, he was just, you know, very young man with his wife. He's green. And he just starting, he felt like God, when he was going to Rhema, told him, help Brother Hagin. So, okay. Well, they'd ask him to clean something up. Well, Brother Hagin needs help. So, okay, that's me. That's what God asked me to do. I'm helping. Ask them to take out the trash or whatever. Help Brother Hagin. Okay, I'll do that. He just started out doing these type of things. And so he is going to healing school, just sitting in it. 8 or 9 months in, Brother Hagin's going to be out, and they asked him to speak. And he was like, surely, I mean, speak in healing school? Brother Hagin, prophet of God's going to be gone, and these people are coming. They have dire needs, and they're going to get me? I mean, they have real issues, and I'm going to speak, you know, with my limited Bible knowledge and all this stuff. And he said he went and he had, you know, generally what he was going to speak on, and he started preaching, and he said God multiplied it. And he said 45 minutes later, he's getting done, and he's looking about the crowd, and he's just seeing looks like, like they just got done eating a good meal. Like they were satisfied. He's like, Lord, you have multiplied. Because he didn't feel like he could step into those shoes at all, but God took what he had and was able to use it. See, you can look at people like that and say, well, they always were there. No, they weren't. By faith, they stepped into what they were called to do, and they had to do it by faith and believe that God would fill their mouth and multiply it. Romans 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now look at several things really quickly. It says that God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is how faith operates. When the Lord came to Gideon, he said, mighty man. It was obvious this was not the case, but God said, this is the way he operates. He calls you the way he sees you, regardless if you could actually fulfill that or not, because that's the way you're going to be if you follow him. Calls those things which don't exist as though they did, who contrary to hope. Hope in the Bible, when you see it, you can just put in expectation. So contrary to what you would expect, he expected anyway. In other words, he had no reason to hope, but he hoped anyway. He had no reason to expect anything, but he expected anyway because God said. God told him that he was going to be the father of many nations, and he had no reason to believe that except what God said. No reason in the natural to believe that. But it says in verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He didn't consider. He didn't look at what the natural circumstances were telling him. His body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had said, he was also able to do, to perform. Amen. As we take our place and we're stepping in, this is the way it works. We see it over and over in the Word. We see it as being encouraged in the Word, that as he tells you to do something, you're not necessarily going to see everything laid out for what you need to do. But if you'll take the steps, God will multiply and increase you. And as you're faithful to do with a little, he will bring back to you much, and he'll build you into that person. And your part in the kingdom of God will become evident over time if you'll just do what he's telling you to do. And he will increase, and he will build you up. Amen. Amen.